Let's once again open God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 10. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. So glad that God has brought you by His providence to us. We are and have been for now some time working our way through Paul's epistle to the Romans. It's a great challenge. It's a great blessing. We come this morning to Romans chapter 10, the last part of Romans chapter 10. Let's read verses 16 through 21. Paul is relating this great burden that he has for his kinsmen, the Jews. They haven't believed the gospel. They've stumbled over Christ, he told us in chapter 9. They have failed to see God's righteousness in Christ. They've tried to establish their own righteousness purely and simply because they haven't responded to, they haven't heeded and obeyed the gospel. They didn't hear Jesus tenderly calling. They didn't say, Jesus, I come to you out of my bondage and night, out of ruin untold. He's burdened about that. Here's how he picks up in verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I want to begin this morning with an illustration, but it's an illustration for which I must grant a disclaimer. This is only an illustration. There is no truth to this illustration. It is only an illustration. I'd like for you to imagine that as we turned the calendar over to 2016, that the mayor and the city council of Trousdale County made an amazing and wonderful discovery, and they decided that from the beginning of the year, they were going to run a public announcement ad every single week until the end of March in the Hartsville Vidette and our local radio station. This is only an illustration. The announcement was that there had been a huge surplus of funds in government funds in 2015, and that every single resident of Trousdale County was going to be given $5,000 in cash. Amen. And all they had to do was come to the courthouse, sign their name on a form, and receive their cash gift of $5,000. They were going to run this public ad announcement every week in the Hartsville Vidette. But they noticed that very few people were actually coming to the courthouse to take what had been promised to them. I was not anticipating these responses to this illustration. They're running this ad weekly, but what happens is they come to the last day of March. And they've discovered that only 100 people had come for this prized promise. And so the mayor and the city council are somewhat beside themselves, and they say, what a shame. We have to distribute this surplus cash to people. We'll start putting public announcements, ads, in papers in the surrounding counties around us. And so they put these ads in the paper. It's the 1st of April now, and they're saying, this is now open to everyone in Macon, Sumner, Smith, and what county? Wilson County. But these are the last days of the ad. We're only running this through April. Now, that offer is made until the end of April. And suddenly, people from Sumner County and Wilson County and Macon County and Smith counties flock to Trousdale County to get their money. And something occurs. All of a sudden, the people from Trousdale County become jealous and angry that these non-Trousdale County citizens, these outsiders from Trousdale County, are coming into their county and getting this money that had been first promised to them. That was only an illustration. But on a real and yet a much more serious and somber note, Paul puts forth a similar scenario to this regarding the tragic rejection of the good news of the gospel to his kinsmen. As we've already said, chapter 10 and chapter 9 show that Paul is greatly burdened for his Jewish kinsmen's salvation. We've seen that there are layers to his burden. He has noted how they've rejected the gospel of God's free righteousness that would be granted to them. He's noted how they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, which would never work because it was humanly impossible because we're all sinners. And also it was totally unnecessary because Christ had given us that perfect righteousness by keeping the law for us. Paul was concerned because his fellow kinsmen were missing the simplicity of the gospel, that it wasn't something far away from them, something complicated, but the gospel was easily accessible to all and equally accessible to all if they would just call upon the name of the Lord, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead and call upon the name of the Lord, they would be saved. Paul also knew what must happen if his kinsmen are to be saved. He knows, as we saw 2 weeks ago, that they need someone to be sent to them with the good news of the gospel so that that person could preach the gospel to them, so that they could hear the gospel, and so they could believe the gospel, and in believing the gospel, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And yet Paul's burden for his kinsmen is deeply etched in reality, for he knows that the gospel has in fact been preached to them and announced to them for centuries. Just like the writer of the Hebrews says, for now, long ago, in many times, in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers, the Jews, through the prophets. And now God has spoken to them through his own Son, Jesus Christ. In many times, in many ways, God had spoken to them through the prophets and now through his Son. He was fully aware that, in fact, they had heard the gospel. In verse 16, we find the stark, painful reality of Paul's burden, where he says here in verse 16, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. An important word there. However, they did not all heed. The word there means, however, they did not all obey the gospel. It reminds us, like we've seen before, that the gospel of God to sinners is more than a warm invitation from loving people. The announcement of the gospel is a warm invitation from loving people who care about and are concerned about other people. But we saw a few weeks ago, the gospel, more than that, is a royal summons from heaven itself. Come unto me. Come unto my Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And Paul says of his kinsmen, many of them did not heed, many of them did not obey the glad tidings of the good news of the gospel. That's actually one of Scripture's great understatements, because in fact, what Paul means there is, sadly, the overwhelming majority of his kinsmen had refused and had rejected and had disobeyed the gospel. He tells us there in chapter 9 that they stumbled over Christ. They stumbled over grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. They stumbled over Christ because they were somehow trying to work their way with their own works righteousness, for their own religion to God. And Paul tells us in the latter part of verse 16 that the Jews' gospel rejection was something that was foreseen and predicted in the Old Testament. He quotes from Isaiah 53, where Isaiah asks, in the Old Testament, to God, God who has believed our report. If you remember, Isaiah was one of those prophets who accepted the call from God. God said, who will go for me? And Isaiah said, I will go to your people. I will go, God, with your people. Send me, and I will speak your truth to them. And Isaiah did that. And it's like when he comes to Isaiah 53, he says, Lord, you sent me. I went. I spoke to the word. But who has believed our report? Not very many, Lord, Isaiah seemed to say. In verse 17, Paul makes a very important reiteration of what he's just said in the first 16 verses. Let's read verse 17. And so, faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Again, Paul's just reiterating what he just said in those previous verses. How will they hear unless someone preaches? How will someone preach unless they're sent? Here he's saying, before there can be faith in Christ, hear this, before there can be faith in Christ, there must be the hearing of the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the gospel. It's the word about the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, fulfilling the law of God for his people, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, the mighty, glorious, undoubtable resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. This is the word of Christ. Paul wants us to be clear. The salvation that he so earnestly desires for his kinsmen, he tells us, comes by hearing and believing and obeying the word of the gospel, the word of Christ. What do we get there? Something very important. Salvation comes by that. Salvation does not come, never has, never will, no way. Salvation does not come by human intuition. Salvation does not come by mystical experience. Salvation does not come by dreams or visions or human meditation or speculation or philosophizing. Salvation comes by hearing and hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hearing and believing the good news of God's message to sinful men and women. That's how salvation comes, by hearing and believing and obeying the gospel, the objective truth of God's word. Well, further revealing the layers of his burden for Israel, Paul asks in this passage two rhetorical questions. And there are two rhetorical questions that clarify something. They clarify that the gospel rejection of Israel falls squarely on Israel's disobedience and obstinance and refusal to believe and hear and obey the gospel. Here's the first rhetorical question in verse 18. Now, I'm going to ask this rhetorical question from the ESV because I think the ESV framed it better here. It sounds like Paul is making a statement from my version, but in fact, he's asking a question. So it's good that the ESV starts verse 18 like this. But I ask, have they not heard? And he means by that, has Israel not heard the word of Christ? Have my Jewish kinsmen that I'm so burdened for, have they not heard the word of the gospel? And he answers that question, of course, when he says, indeed they have heard. Israel had heard decades, yea, centuries of the special revelation straight from God's word, straight from the scriptures. Isaiah's quote that Paul uses in verse 16 proves this. As I've already said, this quote comes from Isaiah 53. If you're familiar with Isaiah 53, you know that it's one of the clearest messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. It's a clear announcement of the gospel. It's a clear proclamation of the gospel that God has sent his servant to take the place of sinners, and that God's wrath will be poured out on those sinners in their place. What is spelled out there in Isaiah 53 was clearly seen and evident on the cross in Christ's life and redemption. It was obviously fulfilled in Christ. And so it's not surprising that Paul would ask this question at this point that Isaiah asked when he sees all of his kinsmen not believing the gospel. It's not surprising that Paul would say, Lord, who has believed our report? The report of the gospel. In fact, I think you understand clearly here at Grace Baptist Church that the entire Old Testament is a spectacular unfolding revelation of the drama of the redemption of God's grace in redeeming his people from their sin through his son, Messiah. Let's think about it just very quickly. The very first gospel announcement, in fact, comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The fall has no sooner occurred, the human race has fallen into sin, and God announces the gospel in Genesis 3:15, saying, but there's coming a day, this thing has all crashed down, and now darkness has enveloped the human race and the humankind. But there's coming a day when there's going to be one man born from the seed of the woman. Not from the seed of the man, born from the seed of the woman. And he's going to change all this. He's going to crush the head of Satan and bring about redemption for the whole creation. And then there was that very first New Covenant promise to Abraham. Abraham, from you there's going to be born a seed. Not seeds, there's going to be born a son, a seed from you. And from this seed will come the blessing of my redemption and salvation to all of the nations. And the Old Testament is really nothing more than an unfolding of the drama of that seed coming. That's one being born of the seed of the woman. We have David. David, there's going to be coming one, a son born from you, a seed born from you, and he's going to sit on your throne forever and forever and forever, and my people are going to be redeemed through this son of yours, David. A clear gospel promise. And the son of David came in Messiah. Psalm 22. Oh, Psalm 22 is such a graphic psalm. Starts off like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? It ends something like this, Psalm 22. And they parted my garments and gambled over my garments. The very things that happened on the cross of Calvary. Messiah crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why he looks down and sees those soldiers parting his garments and gambling over them. Who's going to get what? It was just right there. The gospel announced and pronounced. In Isaiah 7, we find these words. A virgin will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. A virgin? A virgin will bear a son? Exactly what happened. Christ was born on Christmas morning. A virgin gave birth to a son. And right there, his name was announced, Emmanuel. God with us. The gospel could not have been more clearly pronounced and preached. Or Isaiah says also in Isaiah 9, a son will be born, a child will be given, and his name will be called Counselor, Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus comes into this world and the angels announce the Prince of Peace is here, peace on earth, goodwill to man. Just a clearly public pronouncement of the gospel. Or again in Isaiah 53, that clear thing that Isaiah is thinking about how the gospel was clearly announced through his prophecy. Or Micah 5:2, where the prophet says, and when Messiah comes, he's not going to be born in Jerusalem, He's not going to be born in a great city of renown. When Messiah comes, Micah tells us, thousands of years before the occasion, when Messiah comes, he'll be born in a little tiny obscure town called Bethlehem. Where was he born? In Bethlehem. The prophets even could even report this. This is where it'll be. This is where it was. And that's just a sampling of some 300 gospel promises and gospel prophecies made by God in the Old Testament about Messiah, all 300 of which were completely and totally fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Then, besides all of that Old Testament pronouncement of the gospel, Messiah came, just like God had promised. And then there was the ministry of Messiah himself. The promised Messiah. Walking in Palestine, day in and day out, in the synagogue, speaking the gospel almost, not entirely, but almost exclusively to Israel. John gives us an interesting passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, where John himself also quotes the same indicting quote that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10 when Paul quotes Isaiah 53 saying, "Who's believed our report?" John does exactly the same thing in his gospel. Listen to this passage from John 12. And so Jesus said to them, meaning the Jews, and Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And the one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light," meaning while I'm here amongst you, walking with you, preaching to you, giving you the gospel, "while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." And when Jesus had said these things, he departed from them. And though he had done so many signs before them, they, the Jews, still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. John makes the same assessment. "Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Evidently not very many, because they just haven't heard. They've heard, but they haven't heeded the gospel. And then Paul's kinsmen, the Jews, had heard the extensive, bold preaching of the gospel by Christ's disciples and by Christ's apostles, by Peter and Paul. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that at a certain point, the gospel had been totally widespread to the whole known world. Wherever the Jews were, the gospel had gone forth to the whole world. In other words, they had heard the gospel over and over and over and repeated by the special revelation of God. But the Jews also, like all people on earth of all times, had loudly and clearly heard the message of God's natural revelation in creation. Paul tells us that in verse 18b. And here Paul quotes from Psalm 19, that psalm we read in the call to worship, where he talks about how that the skies declare the glory of God, and day by day and night by night their speech goes forth. This was the exact same argument that the Apostle Paul made all the way back in Romans chapter 1, when he was talking about how the natural creation, God's natural revelation, is poured forth to show God's glory and grandeur and his consistency and his might and his power through what he has made, so that every single person on planet Earth is left without excuse. And we've said it before, this natural revelation is not enough to save someone. Only hearing the gospel and believing the gospel can save someone. But this natural revelation is enough, Scripture tells us, to condemn anyone, because this natural revelation shows to us the power and the glory of God that we ought to seek, and in seeking him we would know of his grace through the gospel. So think about this big heaping pile of gospel revelation. It's a big heaping pile. Israel had a big heaping pile of special revelation from the Word of God concerning the gospel. Israel, more than anybody else, understood the natural revelation of God, their creator, Jehovah. And they heard the gospel. But Paul says, but not every one of them heeded the gospel. Not all of them obeyed the gospel. The second rhetorical question that Paul asks is in verse 19. Here he says, but I ask, did Israel not understand? As it were, trying to give them the benefit of the doubt, but not really, because he's really not giving them the benefit of the doubt. He's about to pretty much bury them here in their guilt. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Paul is asking rhetorically, well, clearly Israel heard the gospel promises and the gospel prophecies of God. For decades and centuries, they heard them. But perhaps Israel did not understand that they were rejecting and turning away from God's blessing and favor upon them. To this rhetorical question, Paul gives the same kind of answer he gave to the first rhetorical question. And he says, oh no, oh no, oh no. They clearly understood. Israel clearly understood that God was offering to them his special mercy and his special loving kindness, which they could hear and obey, or they could reject and turn away from it. God had established it like this for them on many occasions. I set before you today blessing, or I set before you today a curse. Blessing if you trust me, a curse if you turn away and trust yourselves and your wisdom. It's all for you by my promise. But if you turn away from that, if you reject that, you've rejected me. Just like those citizens of Trousdale County heard and knew of what was offered to them in that theoretical illustration. It's there for you. You come to the courthouse, it's there. If you turn away from it, we're going to give it to somebody else. To show that Israel knew this, Paul quotes two titans of Jewish history, Moses from the law and Isaiah again from the prophets. He calls these two titans of Jewish history as witnesses against Israel, that in fact they knew and understood that if they rejected God's favor, that God would pass his blessing on to others. And so the first witness that he calls against them is mighty Moses. And Paul quotes here in verse 18 from Deuteronomy 32. Here's my first witness. First, I call Moses to the stand. First, there's Moses, where Moses says 1,500 years before Paul quotes Moses these words. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. Moses had declared to Israel that due to their rejection and idolatry, that the blessing of God's favor would be preached to the Gentiles. 1,500 years before Paul even quotes him. And then Paul calls to the stand, secondly, from the prophets Isaiah, and he says, Isaiah spoke a very bold promise, a very bold prophecy on behalf of God against Israel. And Isaiah is very bold and says, for God, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not seek for me. So on behalf of God to Israel, he makes this promise that Israel's rejection of God's provision and of God's blessing, that God would be found by the Gentiles, those who did not seek him, which, by the way, is the very exact same promise of blessing that God had made to Israel. Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, not seeking for God, didn't know God, wasn't looking for God, and God came to him and he found God's grace, because God is a gracious God like that. So the very kind of promise that God had made to Israel, because they had turned away, Isaiah says, God promises him that he'll be found by those others who do not even seek for him. Now there are many just incredibly sad and tragic New Testament applications that confirm these prophecies that Isaiah and Moses had made in the Gospels particularly. There's Matthew 21, 33 through 43, where Jesus gave the parable of the landowner who planted a vineyard. You know the parable. This landowner planted a vineyard, and then he went away from the vineyard, but he brought stewards in who were supposed to be stewards over the vineyard and take care of the vineyard, bear the fruit that the vineyard would bear, and then give that fruit back to the owner. It comes a time for the harvest, and the owner comes to gather the fruit that he expected that was due to him. And so he sends a servant or a couple of servants to the stewards of the vineyards. The vineyard stewards see the servant coming and they say, oh, it's a servant of the master. They grab him, punch him, kick him, beat him, grab another one, kill him. And the owner of the vineyard says, whoa, man, I'll send some more servants. This is my crop that I'm expecting my due from. He sends more servants to the vineyard. Same thing. They grab them, they beat them, they kill them, they stone them, send them away. A couple more times. To finally, the landowner says, I'll send my son. Surely they'll honor my son. Surely they'll hear my son. And the stewards of the vineyard see the son coming, and the same thing. They grab the son, beat him, kill him. It was a parable of God had given Israel the stewardship of his blessing and of his truth. He was expecting them to honor that. He sends his prophets to them to speak to them over and over again. And we know they killed the prophets and they stoned the prophets. They wouldn't hear the prophets. God sends more prophets in the Old Testament and they stone those prophets and kill those prophets. Don't listen to the prophets. God sends more prophets. And finally, God sends his own son to the Jewish nation. And they cry out on that terrible day, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify the Son! And clearly applying this parable to the Jews, Jesus said these words. And Jesus said to them, did you never read the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? And this came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And therefore I say to you, as he was speaking straight up to the Jews in this parable, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. The fulfillment of Moses' prophecy, fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And then there was the prophecy in Luke 4, or the parable in Luke 14, where there was a certain powerful rich man who was giving a big feast, and he invited only a certain few guests, a very certain few select guests, and he said, invite these guests to my feast. And his servants go out and invite those guests, and the guests start giving one excuse after another excuse after another excuse of why they will not honor this great man in his feast. Angered by their rejection, he says to his servants, then do this. Go out into the streets, go out into the lanes, go out into the highways, go out into the hedges, invite and bring in the lame, the halt, the crippled, the poor, who have not sought me. Compel them to come in, and they will be filled with my feast and grace of bounty. But the rich man says, but I tell you, those initially invited guests will not taste of my table. Again, just a picture of how Jews were invited to come to respond to the gospel, and they refused to respond to the gospel. And so Christ sends out his servants. Go and call the lame, the halt, the blind, the unclean. Call them all and tell them to come and enjoy the bounty of my banquet and the bounty of my grace. But of those that I first invited, they'll not taste of my table. And then there was Jesus, who said these words in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. And see, your house is left to you desolate. And then Moses and Isaiah's prophecy were clearly borne out in Paul's ministry. Turn with me just for a moment to Acts chapter 13. Moses had prophesied that God was going to make Israel jealous by giving the gospel to a nation that was not a nation. That they were actually going to be jealous and made angry about that. This is the theme that Paul's really going to pick up in chapter 11. But here we see Moses' and Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled just as Paul was preaching the gospel. Acts 13, beginning at verse 44. And you'll hear this fulfilled as you hear the anger and jealousy of the Jews. It's kind of like those Trousdale County citizens being angered by those who were outside, getting what was promised to them. The next Sabbath day, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Just like Moses and Isaiah had said. "For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. So tragically, just as it was prophesied by Moses and Isaiah, the large majority of Jews rejected the word of Christ. They did not obey it. And Paul tells us why in verse 21. "But as for me," he says, "all the day long," this is verse 21 of chapter 10 again in Romans, "but as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." In around the year 1633, the brilliant Galileo was summoned before a Roman Catholic Inquisition. He was summoned before the Inquisition for teaching that the earth revolved around the sun, not like it was commonly held, that the sun revolved around the earth. His teaching was rejected. He was branded and charged with heresy. To his defense, Galileo demonstrated the truth of his findings and further asked those of the Inquisition to come and to look through his telescope that he might verify to them the truth of what he was saying. And every inquisitor refused to look through the telescope. Their minds were made up. They refused to even to hear the clear evidence that was contrary to what they believed. They were obstinate. They were stuck in their ways. And with that same kind of obstinacy, most of Israel, from the New Testament times until the present times, have refused to consider the truth and the beauty of the word of Christ in their disobedience, in their obstinacy, in their refusal to hear and believe and obey the gospel. And consequently, they have failed to know of the righteousness of God that comes upon sinners through faith in Christ. And this is the story, and this is the condition of Israel that so burdens Paul. But hear this. The story of Israel is a large object lesson for us here today. This is a large object lesson for each one of us. Paul will get more into this in Romans chapter 11, where he'll say essentially, look at Israel's rejection of God's mercy and God's grace through his Son. And look how they refused the gospel. And look how they refused his Son. And look at what has happened to them. And Paul wants us to know this. He wants us to know that we should not think that our rejection of God's grace and mercy to us in the gospel through his Son, that God will deal with us in any different way if we reject his Son. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 that all the things that happened to Israel, God's favor upon them, their rejection of God's favor, their obstinacy, their disobedience, their idolatry, we've told there that all of those things that were written about them are written for our instruction right here, right now, Trousdale County, Tennessee, 2016, all those things that happened to them are written for our instruction. Paul says they were written and recorded for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Go back to my illustration in the beginning. It's April. It's April. The public announcement started in January. $5,000 to everyone who comes to the courthouse, and only 100 people came. They refused the gift that was offered to them. And so the word went out to the surrounding counties for April and April only. These are the last days of this free offer of this money. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 is the things that happened to Israel were written there for our instruction, upon whom the last days of the age have come. This is April. When Jesus Christ came, that was the last day of the ages. And in this passage it says, and God himself has reached out to you. He's reached out to you with his arms stretched out to you, his arms of mercy, his arms of grace, his arms of truth, his arms of gospel. They are reaching out to you. They've reached out to you every single day of your life. They're reaching out to you today. The gospel, the promise of life eternal, the promise of God's salvation, the promise of God's forgiveness. God has given his Son for you. His hands are stretched out to you today in his mercy. And all those things that were written for Israel or for our instruction in these last days, because this is the last message. There's not going to be another message. There's not going to be another gospel. There aren't more gospel promises. God's reaching out to you today as he has all the days of your life in these last days. And when these last days expire, when April is over, the gospel message has expired. Today, God continues to stretch out his hands of mercy. Today, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. Come to me today. Could it be that you have never heard the gospel? No, you have heard the gospel. Could it be you don't understand? No, you understand. The question is, will you repent and believe and obey the gospel? Or will you be disobedient and obstinate and refuse God's grace in his Son and his love to you? And Paul made it clear, the gospel is not far away from you. It's not far away. It's near you. It's here. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. If today you will say with your mouth, Jesus Christ is the Lord of righteousness for me. He said, if today, it's not far away from you, if today you'll believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and nothing can be more verifiable in all of history than God raised him from the dead. Nothing. If your heart, you'll believe God raised him from the dead. And if today, this day, you won't let anything or anybody distract you, if this day you will call upon the name of the Lord, this day you will be saved. God's reaching out to you in that way, as he has all the days of your life. We're going to close today by singing a hymn in the Blue Hymn Book. Maybe it can be all of our testimony. 697. Why don't we stand together and sing 697? Blue Hymn Book.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today.